Please open your Bibles to Psalm 92. This is our text for this morning. We are just going to focus on the first four verses of Psalm 92. I'll give you a second to turn there. Let's read our passage for this morning. Starting in Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. Let's start by getting some context for the psalm. If you're looking at the very beginning of the psalm, you see a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This is what's known as a superscription. It's a title or it's a heading that acts as a brief introductory note. It's considered a part of the text. Superscriptions often give things like authorship or historical context, musical direction, or like we see in our psalm this morning, it's written to be used in the corporate worship service of God's people. So this superscription of the psalm, it tells us that this is a psalm. It belongs in the Psalter, the collection of psalms. This might strike you as odd. Why would this be stated? But there's a lot of songs that are written by the Jewish people, and this is meant to tell us that this is not just human poetry, but a part of God's inspired hymn book, and it belongs in the canon of Scripture. So it's a psalm. And next it says, it's a song for the Sabbath day, which gives us its purpose. And this psalm, it's a bit unique because it's the only psalm that specifically is designated for the Sabbath day, for Sabbath day worship. This song would have been sung in the temple on the Sabbath day when Israel assembled for worship. And it's a song that's all about the goodness of worshiping the Lord. Look at verse 1 with me. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness by night. The psalmist presents the worship of the Lord as good. It is good to worship the Lord. Elsewhere in the Psalms, like Psalm 95, Psalm 96, Psalm 100, you see the same actions of giving thanks, singing praises, declaring God's love and his faithfulness, but they're expressed in plural imperatives. We see a command given, do this, and then it's given to the whole community. Sing to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, come, let us worship. These are commands given to God's people to worship. But that's not what we find here in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 takes a different approach. Here the psalmist uses what are called infinitives. He doesn't command the people to worship saying this is what they're to do, but instead he holds up giving thanks to the Lord, singing praises to the Lord, declaring the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness, presenting these acts of worship as good to do, fitting for God's people to do, right for God's people to do. He says it's good, it's fitting, it's right for God's people to worship the Lord. Think of how a parent speaks to a child. One way is a command, go clean your room. Another way is to say, it is good when you clean your room, you can find your toys easier and have more space to play. What is the parent doing here? The parent is holding up the goodness of the action so the child sees its value and is drawn to it. In the same way, the psalmist is not merely concerned about people going through the motions of worship, but that they would delight in the worship of Yahweh, of the Lord, because they see it for what it truly is. It is good. It's fitting. It's right. Because they see the Lord for who he truly is. And church, this is what we need. Not merely lips that sing and declare the Lord's greatness and goodness as we gather and worship, but hearts that delight in him. Hearts that love to see his name exalted and his praises sung. because we recognize his extreme worth, his goodness. And so we can't help but say, it is good to worship the Lord. It is good to sing his praises. Now, we're going to look at five acts of worship that the psalmist holds up as good. And I want you to notice how he connects these acts of worship to the Lord's very character. The first act of worship that he holds up as good is this. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. So if you're following along in your handout, your first point, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. If we go forward several chapters to Psalm 107, verse 1, we see a reason for this. Why is it good to give thanks to the Lord? And there the psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for, here's the reason, he is good. This is a reoccurring refrain in the Psalms and one of the most repeated reasons for thanksgiving in all of Scripture. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because the Lord is good. And this phrase, for the Lord is good, is often followed up by the phrase, for his loving kindness is everlasting. This is seen in Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, verse 1, we come across something that's common in Hebrew poetry. It's called parallelism. Parallelism is when you got these two lines of a verse that correspond to one another in thought or in structure or in meaning. Sometimes the second line repeats or reinforces the first line, but in a slightly different way. Sometimes the second line, it contrasts the first. And sometimes it expands or it completes the thought of the first line. And this is what the psalmist does here in Psalm 136:1. He really completes his thought. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The call to thanksgiving is based on the goodness of the Lord, but that goodness is not left undefined. It's rooted in the loving kindness of the Lord, his unchanging covenantal love. That's what it's talking about here. The word translated loving kindness is hesed. This is the Lord's loyal love, his unwavering covenantal commitment to his people, even in spite of their unfaithfulness. One of the clearest pictures of God's love that we see here is found in Genesis 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. In that culture, when two people made a covenant, they would take these animals and cut them in half and lay the pieces on opposite sides of one another. And then both parties would walk between them, saying in effect, may this happen to me if I break my part of the promise. But in Genesis 15, instead of both parties walking through, only God passes through. What is God saying? He's saying, I'm making this covenant, and I alone will bear the cost if it's broken. Even if you fail, I will remain faithful. That's hesed. That's God's steadfast love for his own. It's the kind of love that David found his hope and his rest in Psalm 23, when he says, surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and hesed shall follow me all the days of my life. And it's the same love that the psalmist says it's good to declare in our passage in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It is good to declare your loving kindness, your hesed, in the morning. This loyal love of God, his unwavering, relentless pursuit of our good, even in our unfaithfulness, it ought to move us in the same way that it moves us all this year. It should stir our hearts to rise up together and declare, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And it is good to sing his praises. Point number two, it's good to sing praises to his name. To give thanks to the Lord, it parallels here to sing praises to his name, O Most High. Giving thanks and singing praise are really just two sides of the same coin. They're parallel expressions of worship and they belong together. Get this, the natural overflow of a heart that knows the goodness of the Lord is a mouth that cannot help but sing his praises. Let me say that again. The natural overflow of a heart that knows the goodness of the Lord is a mouth that cannot help but sing God's praises. Just as a river flows from a full spring, praise flows from a heart filled with the goodness of God. But notice how the psalmist puts it, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. He not only gives God's goodness as a reason to sing his praises, but also his greatness. His greatness, the title Most High, it's often used in Scripture to speak of God's absolute rule and authority. So what we see in Psalm 47. Psalm 47, 1, O clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. The psalmist recognizes the Lord's supreme reign over all things, over the whole earth, over every nation, over all peoples. To sing praises to his name is to praise God for all that he is. It's to praise God for his character. It's to praise him for his nature. And he attaches Most High to his name. And this is saying that singing praises to the Lord is fitting because God is exalted over every rival. There is no one like our God. There's no one who compares to him. That's why we don't sing their praises. We sing praises to the Lord Most High. And I want you to slip this, I don't want this to slip your notice. Did you notice that the psalmist says that it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name? Let me say this. Although thankfulness for the Lord and all that the Lord has done, it belongs in the heart of every believer. It's not to remain silent. It's to be expressed. That's the point that he's making. Think of what worship would be if we just sat here in silent reflection. If we gathered here on the Lord's Day and spent the time just merely pondering God's goodness and greatness, but we never gave voice to our gratitude. Our worship would be incomplete. It would fall short. No, it's good to express our thankfulness to the Lord, to lift our voices in songs of praise, to sing of his greatness, to sing of his glory, and not merely in broad terms, but specific ways that we see his greatness and his goodness. In songs like, He is Our God, a song that we sing here, who can light the fires of 1,000 burning suns? Blazing in the heavens, there is only one, He is Our God. Who commands the nations, building up and tearing down, silencing his rivals? There is only one, He is our God. And then we find this, holy, you alone are holy, matchless in your glory. No one is like you, worthy, you alone are worthy. We adore you only, holy God. This is who God is, this is what he's done. Here's our response, holy. You alone are holy. There's no one like you. Or we see this in songs like Jesus, Thank You. The mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you have made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Response, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath is completely satisfied. Response, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now I'm seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. What do these kind of songs do? You know what they do? They train our hearts to dwell in the greatness and goodness of God, to rehearse his mighty works, to recall his mercies, and to let our gratitude rise up in joyful praise. So it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises to his name. And point number three, it is good to always declare God's praise. to always declare God's praise, to always worship. Look at verse 2. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. This isn't just merely poetic. This is prescriptive for how we are to live. He's not confining worship just to two moments in the day, in the morning and in the evening. He's using morning and evening as bookends to symbolize this life that's filled with praise from beginning to the end of the day. This is a life of worship. Derek Kidner, he describes this as a life lived with deliberate devotion. And he's right. And notice what the psalmist commends us to declare. The Lord's has said, his covenant loyal love in the morning. What's this mean? It means to begin each day with this reminder that his steadfast love, believer, is ours. To believe it, and then to carry that with us through the day. This truth that says, mine hope is in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. This is what it means to know the steadfast love of Christ. Though I sin, though I wander, though I stray, my hope is in my Redeemer who is sure, who has paid for my every failing. And that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the great comfort and joy of the Christian, isn't it? Isn't this what causes our hearts and our mouths to burst forth with thanksgiving and praise to our God? When we understand, we know this undeserved, unfailing, loyal love of God. But the psalmist, he gives us both sides of the day. In the morning, we have love, and in the evening, we have faithfulness. Love in the morning and faithfulness by night. Just as we begin with his loyal love, we end with his proven faithfulness. At the end of the day, you and I have experienced more of God's faithfulness than when we started in the day. What do we do with all this faithfulness that the Lord has shown us? What do we do? The psalmist says, we declare it. We give thanks for it. We say, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. We worship the Lord. We don't just worship the Lord with our lips. We worship the Lord with our lives. If you look at Romans chapter 12, we don't have to go there. You have all the mercy and grace that God has shown his people leading all the way up to chapter 12. And it says that the appropriate thing to do in response to all that God has done is to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. Which is holy, it's acceptable kind of worship to the Lord. We're not just to praise the Lord with our lips, but we're to praise the Lord with our lives. Verse 2 shows us the consistency of worship. And verse 3, it shows us the means of worship. Psalm 92:3, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Point number 4 in your handout, it is good to adorn our praise with music. And I say, yes and amen. By the way, we have instruments here. So see, we ought to worship the Lord with instruments. Let's move on. In Chronicles, we get chapter 2, or 23, verse 5, we see that there's 4,000 people praising the Lord with instruments that David had made specifically for giving thanks, for worship. Although it doesn't mention how many instruments or what kind of instruments David made, if we fast forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 6, we see the same thing here. It says this, the priests stood at their posts, and the Levites also with the instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made for giving praise to the Lord. There were instruments of David that were made specifically for worship in the temple. That's what we see here in our text. We have the assembly, we have the people gathered in the temple for worship with singing and instruments that were meant to accompany the praise and worship of God. But let me get one thing really clear here, okay? It was meant to accompany the singing, not to take the place of the singing. The emphasis in our text is on the voice. Did you notice that? It's on the voice, not on the instruments. that people are to give thanks, to sing, to declare. This is the emphasis of our text. But all of this was to be done with musical instruments, the lute, the harp, the lyre. The lyre, it's singled out here. The ESV says that it's this instrument of melody. It's a melodious instrument. It would accompany the singing, and it would often just carry the main line of music, very much like a guitar or piano does today. These were stringed instruments that helped provide mood and melody for worship. So that we have these celebratory songs of praise for who God is and what he's done with celebratory sounds that elevate and bring our singing to new heights and help us to express more fully the joy of the Lord and love of God that's within our hearts. But on the flip side, we also have these somber, reflective songs. One of my new favorite songs here in recent years is a song that Ben Ledford helped me to fall in love with, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. But we see that you have this reflective song that focuses on the death of Christ. It's accompanied by music in a minor key. And so the music, the instrument, it appropriately serves the weighty tone of the lyrics. And this is the primary purpose of musical instruments here at UBC. We see them as servants to the text. They're servants to the text. As MacArthur helpfully puts it, which are meant to elevate the truth of God's word and give expression to our praise. The psalmist says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises to your name. It's good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And it is good to do this with musical instruments. And finally, point number five, it is good to rejoice in the works of the Lord. Look at verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. What are we doing this morning when we gather together in corporate worship? What are we doing when we're singing songs? This is what we're doing. We're singing for joy at the works of his hands. And this really gives us the reason for why it is good. It's the works of the Lord that have made the psalmist's heart glad. Do you see that? As he considers all that the Lord has done, his heart is moved to rejoice. And his voice to be lifted up in praise and worship of God and say, at the works of your hands I sing for joy. He sees and delights in the handiwork of God in creation. And this is a reality that the senseless man in verses 5 and 6 fails to perceive. But his gladness also flows from the Lord's saving acts. God triumphed over the wicked who springs up like grass only to be destroyed. That's verses 7 through 11 as the psalm goes on. And his gracious exaltation of the righteous who flourish like palm trees and strong cedars in the courts of God in verses 12 through 14. The psalmist rejoices because he is intimately acquainted with the works of the Lord. Works that reveal not only God's power, but his covenantal faithfulness and redeeming grace. One pastor says this, every deliverance, every answer of prayer, every triumph over the wicked is another of the Lord's mighty works, and the believer sings for joy. Church, the joy and gladness of worship for the believer, it is rooted in knowing the works of the Lord and not merely knowing them from afar, but being intimately acquainted with them. His work as creator, which displays his power and his knowledge and his wisdom and his creativity and his beauty. As we consider all that God has made, all that he continually sustains by his power and might, then the heart naturally responds in worship. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. And friends, let me say this. As glorious it is to behold the power and majesty of God displayed in his creation, it is even more glorious to behold the saving work of God in our redemption. That God would send his Son into the world to take on flesh and be born under the law that you and I break day after day. And this perfect, sinless Son of God who meets all the perfect requirements of the law laid down his life upon the cross in our place as sinful lawbreakers. And it was there upon the cross that he was lifted up to die for our sins. And it was there upon the cross that all of our sins were transferred to him so that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that you and I would have a perfect, righteous standing before God. And it's in his bloody death that he fully satisfied the wrath of God so that we would be reconciled to God. No longer enemies of God, once your enemies, but now seated at your table. Friends, having peace with the holy God. And now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's through that death that he redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He's liberated us from the controlling power of sin and Satan. And in his love, he has adopted us into his family as eternal sons and daughters of the King Most High. And he gives us an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And he rose from the dead, securing our salvation and guaranteeing our future resurrection with him in his eternal kingdom, where there is no more sting of death, and no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Believer, does this not cause your heart to rise up with grateful praise? When you consider all that the Lord has done to accomplish your salvation, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration. And there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. O Lord, you have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. It is good to worship the Lord. Amen.